Yeah, I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures, but I'll just ask you to turn to the text. It doesn't hurt many times in a sermon just to listen to the preacher read. The Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy." So listening is good also. Some people feel like they have to turn to each scripture, but sometimes that can interrupt attention. Depending on how the message is laid out. Zechariah 4, verse 10, and just the first statement in this verse, Zechariah 4, verse 10, and this is why I didn't want you to turn to each scripture, because it takes a while to wait for everybody to get there. Okay, notice verse 10, the first sentence. "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this wonderful gift of Your inspired Word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who has come to illumine our minds. And we ask today that He might do that work in our hearts. We know that, Lord, the speaker needs help. And those that hear need help. We thank You, Lord, for our preacher brethren that are here. We thank You for these that have sung and edified us. We thank You for the brothers and sisters that are gathered with us before Your face. We ask now that You'd bless and meet with us and help us and edify us and give the glory to Your dear Son, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. We've read this text, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" The other, I don't remember if it was morning or evening, but I used the word hermeneutics. And I explained that hermeneutics was the teaching of how the Bible should be interpreted. Now, I heard this story about a hermeneutics teacher who had a class, and he told this to the class to make a point. He said, "If you fall asleep in my class and you wake up just as I'm finishing asking you a question," he said, "if you'll just say context, you'll get it right 9 out of 10 times. And the point of that little story was that one of the most important things in interpreting the scriptures and interpreting a verse in the Bible is to get the context right. In other words, the Bible is written just like if you took a statement that I make out of context, you could make me say anything, and you can make the Bible say anything if you don't pay attention to the context. Now, this sermon is a little different in that we're going to spend most of our time finding the context of this statement. And after we spend 20 minutes getting the context, we'll just spend about 10 minutes preaching. But the context is the most important part. And so the Lord has said here, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" That probably doesn't mean anything to you right now, but when we come to the context, then it'll begin to mean something. We want to look at the background of this statement. The first thing I'd like to call your attention to is that God has always had a place where He is to be worshipped. He's always laid out for us His will as far as our service to Him. In, for instance, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10, it says, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices." I'll stop reading there, but you notice the Lord said there'll be a place where God places His name. When the Bible speaks of God placing His name somewhere, that means His authorization, His authority. In other words, this is how I want you to do things. God has always had a place where He placed His name. You go all the way back to the beginning. It says of Cain and Abel that they brought an offering unto the Lord. Now when it says they brought an offering unto the Lord, it means they came to the place where God had ordained worship. The Bible doesn't even tell us anything about it. It doesn't tell us where it was. But it mentions that they brought an offering unto the Lord. As you go through even the book of Genesis, you see that. For instance, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother and going to Padan Aram, he lay down to sleep, and he used a pillow or a stone for a pillow. And while he was asleep, he had a dream. And he saw a ladder reaching to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending. Now, if you want to know what that dream meant, you can read John chapter 1, because it speaks of the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so he had a vision of Christ. And when he woke up, he said, "This is Bethel." Bethel means the house of God. And he made a covenant with God. And he said, if the Lord will do such and such, he said, "The Lord will be my God, and this stone will be His house, and all that He giveth me I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And he would come back to Bethel. That was the house of God. That was the place where God had placed His name. Under Moses, God gave them a tabernacle. The tabernacle was really a glorified tent. It could be moved because Israel was traveling through the wilderness, but the tabernacle was the place that God had placed His name, and it was where Israel was to worship as they moved through the wilderness. After they came into the land of Israel, things were different. They weren't traveling around anymore. And David conceived a great desire to build God a house. He said, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up unto my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." And you remember Nathan told him to go ahead and build the Lord a house, but God came and corrected Nathan and said, "No, he shed much blood. He can't build my house, but his son will build me a house." And Solomon built a great temple. Of course, you know, what I like about David is he couldn't do what he wanted to do. He couldn't build God a house. But he didn't go and sit down and sulk. But he collected things and gathered the gold and the silver together so that it would be easier for Solomon. And the scripture says of Solomon's temple, "For the house that I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." And Solomon's temple was a magnificent house. I don't think we could afford to build it today, the gold and the silver that was there. And so God has always had a place where He placed His name. Today, the church is the place where He placed His name. When we gather together, what does the Bible say? "Where two or three are gathered together in My name." When the church had to practice discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "When you gather together in the name." When we baptize in the name. So this is the place where God has placed His name. But getting back to Solomon's temple, there was trouble. Remember after Solomon died, that he had a son. What was that son's name?
Rehoboam.
Could have been Doofus. That would have been a better name for him. But Rehoboam, it took him just a couple of days to split the kingdom. And the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam. And you remember the 10 tribes went off and only Judah was left to Rehoboam. After that, they were viewed then as the northern and the southern kingdom. And in the Assyrian exile, the 10 tribes were carried off. After that, you had the Babylonian exile. And you remember how Daniel and the people of God were carried down into Babylon. You remember how Belshazzar had the cups of the house of God there. But when the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity were over, there was what is described in Scripture as a second exodus. as Israel came back to the land of Israel. And you remember, this is described in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king. At that time, it was no longer the Babylonian Empire, but the Persian Empire had taken over. And they brought the people back. Now, this coming back of Israel to the land was really a series of migrations. It didn't happen all at once, and not all of them came back, but there was a series of migrations. When they got back into the land, it was really hard. You remember, well, I'm from the state of Kentucky. And in the early part of Kentucky history, which is just a couple hundred years ago, when the people came into the state of Kentucky, it was a wilderness. And there was no revival for several years because the people were so busy building cabins and, you know, digging out stumps so that they could plow ground and they just had so much to do. Well, that's kind of the way it was when they came back from the Babylonian exile. The city was filled with trash, and the walls were falling down, and they had a lot of enemies, and they had to have a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand and build houses and build walls. And they failed to build the house of God. And God was angry because of it. Now, if you want to classify the prophets the way Bible students do it, is they classify the Old Testament prophets according to their relationship to the Babylonian exile. Those that were before the Babylonian exile are called pre-exile prophets. Those that were during the Babylonian exile, like Ezekiel, who sat where they sat, they are exile prophets. These men who we're going to talk about today, who were with Israel when they came back into the land of Israel and tried to get them to build the house of God, they are called post-exile prophets. These were men like Haggai and Malachi and Zechariah. Now, when they came back into the land of Israel, they were so busy building houses for themselves, and they were so busy with defense and protecting themselves against the enemies of the Lord, that they did not build God a house. And God judged them because of that. And some of the prophets began to preach to them. Now I want you to listen to what Haggai had to say. He's talking to the nation of Israel. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel was the king, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built." They said, "We'll get around to that later." Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house be in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes." He said, you've got holes in your pockets. Your food doesn't fill you. He said, "Ye have sown much, you bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink." And then he said, "Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, you come to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in waste, and you run everyone to his own house." God said, "You're paying more attention to your house than you are to my house."
Right.
And you haven't built the house of God. And God was angry with them. And he said, "It's going to be that way until you repent and until you build my house." Well, they finally convinced the nation of Israel that they needed to build the house of God. And this is known as the Temple of Zerubbabel. that they built. The temple of Solomon was destroyed in the Babylonian Empire. And so this temple they built, as I say, was named after the king. It was called the Temple of Zerubbabel. Now listen, as Ezra described what happened as they laid the foundation for the house of God. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." David had divided the Levites into 24 courses, and he had people that were responsible for music. It says, "And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel." Now notice, "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud with joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of shouting of joy from the noise of weeping." Now, what's going on here? They lay the foundation of the house of God, and when they lay it, the young people all shout, "Hallelujah, we're building the house of God." But there was a bunch of old guys. The Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years, so some of these people were 90 years old. And when the other people are shouting for joy, they're weeping. Now you say, what are they weeping? Are they weeping for joy? Well, I can tell you what they were weeping about. It tells us in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Now notice, "And in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel and to the sons of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying," now here's the key, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing?" He says, "Be ye strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua." And he said, "And be strong, all the people in the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Now, why were these old fellows weeping? Here's what was going on. When they began to build the new temple, the temple of Zerubbabel, and they laid the foundation, the young people shouted for joy. They were happy. But the old guys said, "Man, this is just a chicken coop. We remember seeing Solomon's temple. The gold and the silver and the size. It was magnificent." And they were weeping and saying, "Now what are we building? Building this little chicken coop." And Haggai said, "Don't pay any attention to those fellows." You know, the Bible says, "Forgetting those things which are behind." You know, you go somewhere to preach and they'll have a big auditorium and there'll be about 20 people in the auditorium, and some old guy will come up and say, "I remember when this auditorium was filled." Well, shut up about it. That was then. This is now. Why are you going around discouraging everybody? You know, do the work of the Lord. Forgetting those things which are behind. We press toward the mark. And that's what they're doing. You know, the people are shouting for joy. "Hallelujah, we're building the house of God." "Oh, I'm ashamed of this little chicken coop. Man, you ought to have seen Solomon's house." And the Lord said, "Forget about those guys." He said, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as it is of nothing?" And God wasn't pleased with that attitude. Now that takes us back to our text. Now you've got the context. And you know what's mean. what's meant here in Zechariah 4, and we'll start earlier on and read from verse 4 to verse 10. Zechariah says, "So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And he said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." In other words, you old fellas saying this is nothing but a chicken coop and we're never going to get anywhere. He said, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Don't listen to these fellows. Trust in the Lord. And then he said, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." You say, what did God mean when he said, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" He was talking about a mountain of difficulties. They had all sorts of difficulties and discouragements before them. But God said, "Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." In other words, God can deal with difficulties. God is not worried. What's a problem to us is no problem with God. And he therefore brought forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace unto it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it." In other words, it's going to succeed. It doesn't matter how many enemies there are. He started it, and he's going to finish it. And it says, "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." Now, here's our text. "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Who despised the day of small things? It was the old men, wasn't it? It was the old men that were saying, "We saw Solomon's temple and how great it was. And now we're building a chicken coop," and God says, "Shame on you for despising the day of small things." And then I'd like to read another portion of Scripture to you. You don't need to turn there, out of the book of Haggai, but God even adds to what He has said. In Haggai 2 and verse 6, He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." These old fellows are saying, this little house that we're building is a chicken coop. It won't amount to anything. God says, "I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." You know who the desire of all nations is? The Lord Jesus Christ. "And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And then he says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine." These old men had said, "Man, when Solomon built that house, it was full of silver and gold." God said, "Don't worry about that. All the silver on earth is mine, the gold is mine." And he says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Let me tell you a little something about what he's actually referring to there. You go back to Moses, and he built the tabernacle. It was a movable tent. It was a very beautiful and ornate tent, but it could be moved around. Then they came into the land of Israel, and David collected the material, and Solomon built the temple called Solomon's Temple, and it was a magnificent temple. And then they're carried away in the Assyrian captivity, and then in the Babylonian captivity. And when they finally get back after 70 years from the Babylonian captivity, the Temple of Solomon is completely destroyed. The city is full of garbage. They're so busy building their own houses, they don't take time to build the house of God. The Lord gets after them through these prophets like Haggai. They begin to build the house of God, but it's small. And these old fellows are laughing and weeping and discouraging everybody. And the Lord says, "Don't pay any attention to them. This is my work and it's going to succeed." But notice in verse 9, God's talking about the temple of Zerubbabel, this small temple that they built. And it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what happened to the temple of Zerubbabel? Well, let me tell you what happened to it. They kept building on to it. And a man came named Herod. And Herod spent 40 years adding on to the temple of Zerubbabel. And when our Lord was on earth, that temple was known as Herod's temple. And it was the most magnificent, more magnificent than the temple of Solomon. And do you know what happened at Herod's temple? The Son of God walked into it. That's what he meant when he said, the desire of all nations shall come, and the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. And the Son of God came into the temple. And you know what he did? He cleansed it 2 times. That's why he was crucified the last time he cleansed it. It was in this temple that the veil was rent when Jesus Christ died. It was on the porch of this temple that the events of Pentecost took place. Some people mistakenly talk about Pentecost taking place in the upper room. I don't think there was 3,000 people in the upper room. That took place on the porches of Herod's temple. Well, now you've got the context. Who hath despised the day of small things? Some of those older men did, but God blessed, and great things took place in Herod's temple. Well, here's our sermon. It'll be short. There are days of great things. There are. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. I'd be happy with that. At Ephesus, Paul preached the gospel for 2 years and all Asia heard the word of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, when he was just a very young man, came to London. And pretty soon there was no building in London big enough to hold the crowds that would come to hear him. And his ministry was influential around the world. In Wales, they said that the gospel swept over Wales under men like Christmas Evans, just like a wave of the sea coming over the land. George Whitfield would go down to the colliers, that's what they called coal miners, and if you've never seen anybody come out of a coal mine, and I have, their skin is black where they perspired in that coal dust. I mean, shiny black. And he would go down to preach to the coal miners and after they were done working. And out before him, there would be 40,000 coal miners, faces black with coal dust. And after he'd preached a while, there'd be 2 stripes down where the tears had run down their faces and wash the coal dust off. I was preaching in North Carolina last year, and they took me to Old Sandy Creek Baptist Church where Shubal Stearns was. And, you know, that was touching to see that. Shubal Stearns was just a pioneer missionary. 400 churches came out of that church. That's a day of great things. But there is also a day of small things. You and I have lived in the day of small things. We preach. We don't see a lot of converts. Most of the time, our churches are small. It's not uncommon to hear some old guy say, I remember when I was a boy. We had this building filled. But brethren, we need to beware that we do not despise the day of small things. Let me remind you some things. First of all, let us never be guilty of what Israel was guilty of. Let us never put our interests above God's interest. Let us never put our house above God's house. In Haggai 1:4 it says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and that this house be waste? In Psalm 87, verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You know, you get in a big city, and they'll have cathedrals, and they'll have a big business center or a big sports stadium. But you know what the most precious house in any place is to God? It's the house of God. And so let us never put our interest before the business of God's work. Let us never give way to discouragement. Even though we labor in the day of small things, if you're older and you've seen great things, always speak of it in a way that will not discourage the people of God. Difficulties. Don't worry about difficulties. The Lord said, this mountain shall become a plain. You know, there's nothing is too hard for the Lord. With God, all things are possible. Always remember that God uses small things. You know, when Gideon was to lead the army, it wasn't God's business to make the army bigger. He had to make it smaller. And the reason God does that is so that He gets the credit. You know, when God wanted to kill Goliath, He didn't send somebody out with a bazooka. He sent a boy out with a sling. And so don't give way to discouragement. And always remember this. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:6, it says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether God shall bless. Now listen, you say, I've been sowing all morning and I haven't seen much. You may see it in the evening. You don't know. God could do what He did on the day of Pentecost. He could do what He did through Spurgeon. You know, Jesus said, the works that I do, ye shall do greater works. And the Spirit of God, we don't know what's going to happen. Let me just say this to you. I hear people say, we're in the last days. We don't expect anything done. If you'll read, just spend a few minutes reading the Bible, you'll find out that the last days began when Jesus Christ came into this world. We've been in the last days 2,000 years. There is not one prophecy in the Bible that you could use to prove that we couldn't see revival like they saw 500 years ago or 200 years ago. If you can find it in the Bible, you found something I haven't. And I'd encourage you to look. Rejoice in the opportunity that God gives you. The Bible says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, when you look back, who was more glorious? The people that built Solomon's temple in a time of prosperity and peace? Or the people who kept the candle of the Lord's work alive in difficult times? Who was willing in times of difficulty and hardship to stand for the Lord? It is better to dwell in the courts of the Lord. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And then trust your small things with God. You know, God said, who hath despised the day of small things? He said, the glory of this latter house, the glory of Zerubbabel's temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house or Solomon's temple. And it was. It says, for the Lord shall come into that house. And that was a prophecy that Jesus Christ Himself would come into the temple of Zerubbabel. Now, when our Lord got on earth, it wasn't called the temple of Zerubbabel anymore, but it was the same place. It had just been enlarged and beautified. And our Lord came into that temple and He cleansed the temple. You can read the prophecy of that in the book of Malachi. When it's a day of small things, be faithful. Because let me tell you, the small things that you do may end up being greater than the great things that you think about. Let me give you an illustration. There was a Sunday school teacher. He had a boy in his class named D.L. Moody. He went to where D.L. Moody worked and they said he's in the back, I guess, sorting shoes. And he went back and spent a few minutes speaking to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was saved, became a great preacher. Preached in Europe, preached in America. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles, my brother was saved reading a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The man had been dead 100 years. If you really read biographies, you find out that that man's influence spread around the world. Even today, the renewed interest in the doctrines of grace, they're still printing his sermons. I mean, 52 volumes. Well, Charles Spurgeon was a 16-year-old boy. He got up one morning, he was under conviction, he wanted to know how to be saved, but he couldn't seem to understand. So he was going to a certain church, couldn't make it. Snow was too deep. Well, there was a little primitive Methodist chapel. So he went in there. There was about 15 people there. Preacher didn't show up. Snowed in. Now, you know, there's always some old guy around that always wanted to be a preacher. And he was faithful, but he never seemed like he could do it. And there was one of those guys there. And he never got to preach. But today, none of the preachers made it. And so he got a chance. And he'd lived all his life discouraged, I have no doubt. And he got up, and he turned to Isaiah 45, and he read the text, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And he preached about 10 minutes. He talked about how Christ died on the cross, and he said, "You're saved by looking to Him. You don't look to the Father. You don't look to the work of the Spirit. You don't try to look at the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't know what the..." He said, "Look to Christ." Then he looked down at Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he said, "Young man, you look miserable." And I can hear the church members, "Oh, I knew we shouldn't let that old goat preach. Now here that he's embarrassed, that boy." And he looked, he said, "You look miserable." And he smacked that pulpit and he said, "You will always be miserable until you obey my text and look to Christ." And Spurgeon said, "I look to Christ." You know, they never could find out who that old man was. And I believe that old man went to his grave not knowing that his little 10-minute sermon converted a man that shook the world. Who hath despised the day of small things? Brethren, when the day is dark, that's all the more reason for you and I to be faithful. Amen. And don't suppose that because you live in the day of small things that nothing's going to come of it. Now, we don't have the prophecy that Zerubbabel had, but we do have some promises. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Brethren, God wouldn't have us preaching, He wouldn't have this church here, if He didn't have something left to do. And none of us are qualified to judge the importance of our ministry. And none of us are qualified to despise the day of small things because we have no idea what God is doing. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.